The Shadow of Calvary by Hugh Martin. We are in Chapter 4, Failing Fellow Watchers. Roman numeral number 3, Christ's Exhortation. So that Jesus had really nothing new to say to them, no fresh or additional advice to give them, but the same which they had heard from the beginning. And there is a lesson in this, for in the decay or slumbering of your Christian life, it is not something new that is to revive you, not some novel doctrine, not some unheard of or lately discovered Christian exhortation, not some singular and striking advice, prescribing some royal road different from that in which the usual steps of the flock are marked, not prescribing even any means or method of revival hitherto unknown to yourself. No, there is a great snare hid under all such expectations as that. You are to stand in the beaten path and inquire from the good old ways you trod before if you would find reinvigorating grace and rest into your soul. It is to be desired indeed that this old commandment to inquire for the good old way may come as a new commandment to you now. It is to be hoped that by a fresh baptism of the Spirit and fresh humiliation and sense of danger and quickened spiritual perception on your part, it may have almost the aspect, in its anew discovered suitableness and in its striking seasonableness, of an absolutely new commandment. But it is the same commandment that you have heard from the beginning of your Christian life. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Yet it need not seem to you an old commandment, or if old, yet it should be welcome as an old and faithful friend. For realize only, in the light of your experience, and especially of the sins and failings that have made it needful that Jesus should come and reissue to you this injunction, realize your weak and defenseless state, and with this the multitude and power and assailing force of those that are enemies to your soul, and realize that your own fearful want of wisdom, of experience in spiritual warfare, which is almost the only thing which your incipient experience has taught you, think of the subtlety and wiles of the devil, and of the manifold conjunctures in which you are found of him at great disadvantage, as when weak and weary in body, and faint in mind, even though pursuing. Think how the enemy can turn all such disadvantage to account, and realize especially the terrible and fatal issue, if you cannot conquer, in so much that if this battle be finally lost, you are lost. And does it not come upon you with the joy of a great and a fresh discovery, that the old injunction is still as suitable as ever, that while ever it may be, surrounded by temptation and assailed, you have ever the liberty, I shall not say the duty, but the privilege, the liberty, the warrant, the high right to watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation at all. And the high assurance that as the prayer of vigilance and faith moves for your protection the infinite wisdom and love and power and faithfulness of God, this new commandment, be it only observed and obeyed, will, even in the midst of innumerable and more than visible dangers, gird your soul with the glad assurance of a present safety and the unmisgiving hope of a final triumph. Watch ye therefore and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For what Jesus said to them, he says to all, watch and pray. Watch, be vigilant. Be thou a faithful sentinel on thy post of duty, thy post of honor. Let the eye of faith and spiritual wisdom be wide open on your position, and you shall see much that the world can never see, much that it concerns you very greatly that you yourself should see. And first of all, duty particular to sentinels and soldiers in the warfare of faith, watch and know thyself. Keep thy heart with all diligence and vigilance, for out of it are the issues of life. Arrest its traitorous lusts and besetting sins. Condemn and crucify them. If they will not die at once, as they seldom will, watch them all the more. Double the guard upon them, and put them under the surveillance of conscience in its highest force and honor. And while thus on thy faithfulness and honor towards God, they are crucified and watched, and their dominion prevented, let not their presence prevail to cast thee out of communion with the Holy One. But rather let the peace of God garrison thy heart, and let it rule there, to the which also thou art called. Watch the dangers of your special calling, your companionships, your particular connections with the world, your objects of personal attachment. Watch very specially the sources and causes of past unfaithfulness and failure. Watch the enemy's approaches, his methods of trying you. He goes about like a roaring lion. He changes himself into an angel of light. Watch that you be not ignorant of his devices. Watch your graces, what state they are in, what strength they are in, what danger they are in. Watch especially your repentance and your faith. Oh, keep them forever fresh. See if the vine flourish, or if the little foxes spoil the tender grapes. Watch what the Lord has given you, the gracious and contrite heart, the meek and quiet spirit, which are of great price. Watch the treasure of your renewed heart, that you may be ever able to bring forth good things therefrom. Keep that good thing which is committed to you through the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in you. Be not deceived into any slumbering at any time, for Satan by subtlety may beguile you. Be thou ever aware of the disposition of the enemy's powers. Set thee with the prophet on thy watch, yea, watch thou with Christ on thy tower. Watch with him. Abide thou in Christ, and watch with him. Pray also, yea, with all prayer and supplication, watching thereunto with all perseverance. Pray that of God's grace you may be preserved from being tempted, or supported and delivered when you are tempted. He can, if he please, prevent you not only from entering into temptation, from falling into its snare and seducement, but even from being assailed by temptation at all. And doubtless, often in answer to the appeal of conscious weakness and holy fear, the Lord dispenses with the discipline of temptations, with which, but for some frame of humble, holy depreciation, it might have been indispensable to try his people and to prove them. Pray, therefore, in subjection to the wisdom and the will of your Father, that he would prevent temptations from framing and forming themselves against you. But in any issue, pray that they may not form themselves against you and prosper. Pray that he would let you know when temptation is at hand, that he would always forewarn you of every special danger. Pray that he would make you not unwise in these things, but understanding the wiles of the devil and the will of the Lord. Pray that he would make you strong in himself and in the glory of his power. Pray for armor and put it on. Put ye on the whole armor of God, praying always in the Spirit. Pray above all, if ye would not enter into temptation, in the name of him who was in all points tempted like as you are, yet without sin. And let the remembrance of the temptations of the Lord feed your faith with nourishment of new life and hope, in the assurance that he is able and willing to succor them that are tempted. Thus, watch and pray, doing both. Yea, more, not only combining, but blending them. Pray to be enabled to watch. Watch that you may know what to pray for. Pray for the grace of vigilance. Watch for materials of prayer. Watch that you may know temptation by its mere presence, and pray to be preserved from knowing it in its successful power. Pray that your eyes may be purged from dimness and anointed with eye salve, so that you may see afar off and may discern good and evil, and then watch with keen and piercing eye that you may see the answers to prayer. Watch the efficacy of prayer. Pray for success in watching. Watch if you would be on the alert to pray. Pray that you may be kept alert upon your watchtower. The enemy is subtle. You must watch his movements. You yourself are weak. You must pray for strength. If you could keep yourself, it might be sufficient to watch. But as God only can keep you, you must join prayer with watchfulness. If God would keep you any otherwise than by strengthening and guiding you to keep yourself, it might be sufficient to pray. But as it is, you must combine watchfulness with prayer, watching for your salvation with fear and trembling, the Lord working in you and enabling you to watch of his good pleasure. Thus, he persuades both to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Such is the blessed exhortation which Jesus graciously gives, even when he comes to reprove and rebuke his disciples. Roman numeral number 4, Jesus added in his tenderness a gracious apology or explanation. For as a father, even when he punishes, pities his children, and makes all due allowances for true-heartedness and love, even so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Jesus admitted their integrity while he indicated and condemned their infirmity. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You are willing according to the Spirit, but weak as regards the flesh. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and ye cannot do the things that you would. Now this agrees with the testimony of Luke, who assures us they were sleeping for sorrow. And when he arose from his prayer, and was coming unto his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Luke 22, verse 45. They were not heartlessly indifferent to the Lord's sorrows. They sympathized in them all as their own. They too were exceeding sorrowful. But as fools watch not the dangers of buoyant prosperity, they foolishly watch not the dangers of depressing grief. And their very sorrow and its heaviness put them off their guard and sank them in untimely slumber. Alas for the wiles of the devil, wherein, alike from our levity and our heaviness of heart, he can find occasion for his malice. Yet when Satan sifts the faithful, no grain of wheat shall be treated as chaff. The grace which really lives in the heart renewed, even though for the time it may be overpowered, the eyes of the Lord are upon it continually. Jesus saw their sorrow, and he interpreted as proof that the Spirit was willing, even though the infirmity of their flesh prevailed. That they were indeed spiritual men, true believers, and faithful brethren, Jesus took for granted both in rebuking and exhorting them, and he framed his rebuke and exhortation accordingly. But for the Spirit being willing, he would have expressed neither wonder nor indignation at their want of vigilance. The very point of the reproof, "What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" lay in the fact that he was addressing spiritual and willing men, men renewed in their wills or in the spirit of their minds. Such a reproof would have been out of place to a worldly or unrenewed heart. And the exhortation as well as the reproof proceeds upon the same consideration. It is not at all suitable, and is not addressed in the first instance to the unconverted. To you, Christ's first address is not, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." You have never been out of temptation or out of sin. Ye are in the flesh and dead in sin. His first searching question and rebuke to you is, "What, will ye die?" And his first exhortations are like these, "Flee from the wrath to come. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Repent, and believe the gospel." There can be no watchfulness in the spiritually blind, no prayer against temptation in the spiritually dead. But if ye be willing according to the Spirit, but weak according to the flesh, then this exhortation is exactly to the point. For it is possible that it can be obeyed, only because the Spirit is willing. It is necessary to be observed, because the flesh is weak. Mark, then, to whom this exhortation is given, and consider whether it be an admonition to which you can immediately and at once address yourself. Amidst the weakness of the flesh, is the Spirit really willing? Is the prevailing bent of your most cherished desires toward universal holiness unto the Lord? Consider and know. See what is really your true and inner man. See what is the real hidden man of the heart, whether it be the old man uncrucified or the new man in God's own image, longing after that image of God in its full perfection. See whether in your failings you seek to draw with pleasure or with sorrow on this very verdict of Jesus. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And when you do apply this relief or mitigation, is it to deepen or is it to dispense with repentance? And when you sorrow over your failures, your inconsistencies of Christian character and walk, is it with regret and remorse merely for having failed of what conscience said was duty? Or is it with a special grief for having failed and been thwarted in what your heart tells you and what God, who is greater than your heart, knows was not only your duty, but your generous and upright and still unshaken desire? This last will be true when the Spirit is willing. Roman numeral number 5. Finally, be warned by the fate of the 11. They relapsed again and yet again, and they lost this battle utterly. Jesus had at last to give up exhorting them and hand them over to be taught by stern and sore experience. Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and a multitude with swords and staves. And Jesus, who had watched and prayed, met them with dignity and peace and unshaken constancy. The 11 had lost the opportunity of so arming themselves. Ah, how was Peter thereby prepared for his greater fall? The others for forsaking Jesus and fleeing, all of them for being guilty of sin and laden with sorrow, till they should be forgiven and restored by a risen Redeemer. Who can trace how very different their conduct and their comfort might have been during that terrific time had they watched and prayed like Jesus and as Jesus had enjoined? They escaped with their faith indeed still in life, for the watching and the prayer of him with whom they would not watch had been for them even more than for himself. They escaped, yet so as by fire. Even so may you reach heaven at last, if indeed you are Christ. For if you are Christ, the Spirit of Christ dwelleth in you. Otherwise you could be none of his. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, you are renewed in the spirit of your minds. And the Spirit is willing, though the flesh is weak. And the Lord will not break his covenant with you. Every true believer, whatsoever may befall him by the way, shall at last appear before God in Zion, and dwell where neither sorrow nor sighing nor sifting can come any more, where the inhabitants shall not say, I am sick, for those that dwell there are forgiven their iniquities, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. But even though the Spirit may be willing, yet if you fail to watch and pray against the weakness of the flesh, and so fall into temptation and a snare, you may reach heaven in the end, but it may be by a path in which no joy of the Lord shall be your strength until the end come. A path in which you may be left to pierce yourself through with many sorrows, in which God may mingle for you many a cup of bitterness and trembling, the wormwood and the gall. Watch ye therefore, and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Chapter 5, Gethsemane, Part 5. Gethsemane, a prayer chamber for disciples. Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. John 18, verse 2. Would it not be well if disciples oft times resorted thither with Jesus? Is there not indeed a sense in which Gethsemane ought to be regarded as the very oratoire of the church, the closet spiritually, where we may, with many precious aids to faith, pray to our Father, who seeth in secret and rewardeth openly, as we shall see he rewarded the man of sorrows? It has been often said, and well said, that a sinner should not only come to the cross, but dwell there, that the believer should abide at Calvary. Inspired warrant for the saying is found in Paul's experience. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. I am spiritually identified with Christ in his cross. I am united to Christ, the crucified one. I am always offered up unto God, in and with him who offered himself in death a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor unto God. Nevertheless, it is as a living sacrifice that I am offered up. For he with whom I am crucified was crucified for me, and even in dying he was the living one. Therefore I live also, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Therefore I live at the cross, because I live by the cross. My home, my fortress, my high tower and dwelling place is Calvary. On the same principles and warrants of faith, may not the believer say, my soul's secret prayer chamber shall be Gethsemane. Great shall be his reward, for there are three things he will find Gethsemane can furnish him with in prayer. In the first place, a blessed and perfect warrant. In the second place, a precise and comprehensive subject. and in the third place, an honorable and a blessed fellowship. Let these be your inducements to make Gethsemane the scene of your own believing prayers. Come ye hither to the garden of the Lord, to be the Lord's remembrancers, and give him no rest till he arise and have mercy upon you, and on Zion his holy habitation. Come ye hither, and ye shall find a high warrant and assurance of success, the true topic and full compass of your petitions, and companionship in prayer that will make you least alone when alone with Jesus, as in Gethsemane. Number one, in the first place, then, by praying as in Gethsemane, you have the blessed advantage of knowing your right or liberty of praying, your warrant or assurance of being heard. For it is in reality here, in Gethsemane, that there resounds that glorious oracle, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." See on what foundation the truth of that blessed saying rests, and where it was at first proclaimed. We must by no means separate this most precious announcement from the reason which the Lord himself assigns for issuing it, nor forget the place from which at first it issued. Now the point of fact, it rests upon the prayers of Jesus and the answers which were vouchsafed to him. The time was when Jesus had to cry for acceptance and salvation, when he had to watch for the acceptable time and improve the day of salvation. Salvation was the burden of what he sought from God in agony, with strong crying and with tears. He cried unto him that was able to save him from death. And acceptance is the grand leading element in salvation, acceptance as righteous in God's sight. Hence Jesus says, in expressing his faith and prospects, "He is near that justifieth me." These, then, were what he needed in the days of his flesh: justification or acceptance as God's righteous servant, deliverance or salvation from the dominion of death, and he found them both. He was delivered from death by obediently dying, vanquishing death by his own obedience unto death. And thus his soul was not left in the state of the dead, nor did he, the Holy One, see corruption. And he was accepted or justified also, justified in the Spirit, through his willing endurance of condemnation in the room and stead of his guilty but beloved people. Of this salvation from death by dying, and of this acceptance or justification by his willingness to be condemned, the prophet Isaiah testifies, or rather, by the spirit of inspiration, Jehovah the Father testifies, in converse with Jehovah the Son, the covenant head and surety. For thus saith Jehovah the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, "To him whom man despiseth, to him who was despised and rejected of men, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, and to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, and to them that sit in darkness, show yourselves." Isaiah 49, verses 7 through 9. "Thou shalt be made perfect, and become the author of eternal salvation. Thou shalt acquire the right and power of translating sinners out of darkness, and redeeming slaves from their bondage. Thou shalt have the prevailing sovereign right of combined authority and grace to say to the prisoners, Go forth, and to them that sit in darkness, show yourselves, on condition that thou criest unto me for thine own acceptance in an acceptable time, offering up supplications to him that is able to save thee in a day of salvation. Thou shalt be heard and helped, helped from the sanctuary and strengthened out of Zion, saved in that thou hast feared. Yea, behold, the Lord God will help thee. Who is he that shall condemn thee? Thou art my servant, in whom I will be glorified. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Such is the covenant promise to the Son." Surely this promise received a very signal fulfillment in Gethsemane, when there appeared unto him from heaven an angel strengthening him. And his father strengthened him inwardly with strength in his soul and filled him with all grace and love and patience and calm courage and resolve to endure the cross, despising the shame. Never more than in Gethsemane did Jesus find his prayer to be unto the Lord in an acceptable time and in the truth of his salvation. And now, having obtained an acceptable time and a day of salvation to himself, does he keep these great blessings to himself, or does he freely lay them open to participation on the part of all who will count them blessings indeed, all who will consent to accept them at his hands? There is indeed to sinners now a day of salvation, an acceptable time, a time of seeking while the Lord may be found, a time of calling on him while he is near. But what is this accepted time, this day of salvation? What is it but the participation, the prolongation of Christ's own accepted time? It is into it that we are called to enter with all the high warrant and assurance of acceptance and salvation which his acceptable time and his day of salvation afforded. It is thus that the Apostle Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, finds all our warrant for acceptable prayer, springing out of the accepted and answered prayers of Jesus himself. Quoting from Isaiah in his second epistle to Corinth, in chapter 6, verse 2, he rehearses the words of Jehovah the Father to Jehovah Jesus, promising to hear and answer and help him, and grounds upon them the glorious assurance without which we can neither believe nor hope to pray. We beseech you that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith to Jesus, I have heard thee in his time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, then, O Corinthians, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yes, it is because Jesus was heard in a time accepted that you can now pray with the hope of acceptance. It is because he was heard in that he feared when he prayed to him that was able to save him from death that you have now a day of salvation. Now indeed does the blessed Savior, the suppliant of Gethsemane, heard and answered. Now does he draw near to the slaves of darkness and of sin, to bring them forth to the light and salvation of his own kingdom. Now does he truly say to the prisoner, Go forth, and to thee, O my soul, still in darkness, he saith, Show thyself. And why shouldest thou refuse when he comes to share with thee his own accepted time, to make thee a partaker of his own day of salvation, to give as sure salvation to thy person and as sure acceptance to thy prayer as he himself found for his own person and his own prayers in Gethsemane, when the Father heard him out of Zion and saved him from falling under the dominion of death? In Gethsemane, then, you have your high warrant for prayer. In Gethsemane you find the acceptable time, the day of salvation, true and sure and infallible as the salvation which the person of Jesus found, the acceptance which the prayer of Jesus met with. In Gethsemane you seek the Lord in a time when he may be found. You call upon him in a place where he is very near. And here let me speak to the prayerless and procrastinating. Knowing the terrors of Gethsemane, we would desire to persuade you to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. For, oh, be persuaded that if Gethsemane warrants the prayer of faith and assures its answer, it warrants also the justice and assures the certainty of terrible damnation to those who do not pray. That sufferer and suppliant who wrestles there in such anguish and amazement and heaviness and sorrow inexpressible and unparalleled is bearing nothing more than what he is bearing away from them that believe, but which will abide forever upon them that believe not. Such as it was to him who stood in the room of the guilty, such will it be without abatement to the guilty who through love of sin and of the world and in unbelief continue to stand in their own name before the Holy One of Israel, having no lot nor part in the Savior's salvation, but despising the acceptable time which Jesus found for himself and would willingly share with you. Was his soul exceeding sorrowful under the imputation of the sins of sinners? And what shall your sorrow be if ye awake into eternity with your sins still on your own head? On your own head forever. Would it be fair or righteous that with others' sins lying to his charge, his soul should be very heavy, crushed within him, pressed down to death with sorrow, and your sorrow should be less? Nay, their sorrow shall be multiplied that live and die impenitent and out of Christ. Was he amazed, sore amazed? Sinners that meet their own reckoning unrelieved and unforgiven through that reckoning which justice had with Jesus in Gethsemane shall be filled in their horror and damnation with terrible amazement. Why should he be and not you? You who defy God in your deadly unconcern and reject and despise his Son by your careless and prayerless unbelief. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Isaiah 33, verse 14. If with the holy and spiritual and far-sighted soul of Jesus, imputation of sin, when it came near upon him, took even him by surprise, filled him with sore amazement, assumed an aspect of horror, which when at a distance, though he had all along expected its advent, and laid his account in holy intelligence with being made a curse, he could not have expected to be so crushing, so full of the wine of astonishment, and thus in trembling, and in tears, and in blood, the Lord God omnipotent, in the likeness of sinful flesh, threw himself upon the cold ground and moaned in the anguish of his spirit, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood. What horrible surprise and amazement and blank terror forever shall seize on you, O prayerless soul, when, awakened from your carnal sleep, arrested by the ministers of divine vengeance and flung out a castaway on the dread plains of eternity, you find that the accepted time is past, the day of salvation that Gethsemane secured, gone, and nothing yours from Gethsemane at all, except the sorrow and the amazement and the agony, remediless and merciless forever. Choose ye this day which ye will accept, the agony of prayer in a time of acceptance, the agonizing to enter in at the straight gate in a day of salvation and glory forever beyond, or the agony of sorrow with nothing but a fearful looking for of vengeance and fiery indignation. Choose, do I say? Oh, how little room for choice. Accept at once and improve the time of acceptance. Be saved now in the day of salvation. Let your prayer be offered now in the acceptable time, in the multitude of the Lord's mercy and the truth of his salvation. Bless God that prayerlessness and procrastination have not already sealed your doom. Draw near to Gethsemane to pray, tremblingly, grateful that it gives you liberty and warrant to pray in the full assurance of faith and of acceptance, and henceforth be followers of them who through faith and patience are now inheriting the promises. And ye, to whom the high duty and privilege of prayer is not unknown, ye who are the Lord's remembrancers, rest your warrant, rest your assurance on the answered prayers of Jesus, and ye too shall receive an answer. The battle of believing prayer is won. It was won in Gethsemane. Ye are but following up the victory. Come ye therefore to Gethsemane and offer here your supplications. Here was your Lord himself accepted. Here was he heard and helped and saved from death. And here, therefore, the living oracle resounds to you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Roman numeral number 2. But in the second place, you will find also in Gethsemane the true topic and the full compass of all acceptable supplications. Here you will find a distinct and all-embracing subject of prayer. For as the sum and substance of all that you ask of God, you simply adopt the prayer of Gethsemane. O my Father, thy will be done. Now, this does not mean simply that in every prayer of yours you are to seek a spirit of submission to the Father's will and acquiescence therein. That is indeed conveyed under this lesson as part of the truth involved. And it lies in the very essence of prayer that we should seek and indeed desire nothing but what is agreeable to the will of God. So very elementary and obvious is this, that to see its truth we have only to contemplate the proposal of asking something in opposition to the divine will, to feel the recoil which the mind instantly makes from the idea as the worst form of deliberate impiety. Assuredly, it is the dictate both of reason and of Scripture that only when we ask anything according to His will can we have the confidence that He hears us. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this lesson Gethsemane very solemnly confirms and enforces. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. O my Father, since this cup may not pass from me, thy will be done. Thus far we are supplied in Gethsemane with a rule of prayer, a general principle or maxim applicable to prayer at all times, whatsoever may be the subject of the petitions, namely, that we must ask what things are agreeable to the will of God. But we mean something more than this when we say that Gethsemane furnishes, briefly yet comprehensively, the very subject, the topic, the matter of prayer. Come ye here, and learn of Jesus what to pray for. Come ye here, and enter into the mind and spirit of Jesus in reference to that same will of God which he prays may now be done. And how well may you accept the invitation, and what a price to get spiritual riches does such an invitation put into your hand. This will of God is the same which Jesus came from heaven to do, and not his own. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Come then and lay hold on that same will of God, and see how thou art enriched with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Number one, for first of all, the immediate blessing which you receive by doing so is that you are separated at once unto the Lord. You come out and are separate, and the Lord is a father unto you, and ye are his sons and his daughters. His will separates you in destiny from the world, far as the east is distant from the west, and separates your guiltiness and sin equally far away from you. For do we not read concerning this will which Jesus came to do, O my Father, thy will be done? Matthew 26, verse 42. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Hebrews 10, verse 9. Do we not read, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all? Hebrews 10, verse 10. We are sanctified, that is, set apart to God, separated to him as his peculiar possession, consecrated by the blood of Jesus, redeemed to the Lord, not our own, but bought with a price. Taking hold, then, on this will of God, you find it separates you from the world. It withdraws and translates you out of darkness into God's marvelous light and into the kingdom of the Son of His love, having in it a resistless efficacy to claim and take and keep you as the Lord's peculiar inheritance. For by this will of God you are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. How blessed then to come into Gethsemane and there to deal in prayer and supplication with that same will of God with which Jesus was so sorrowfully yet so faithfully concerned. You come to give yourself unto the Lord, to surrender your soul and body and love and service to the God of salvation. You do so in Gethsemane. You do so with express reference in the prayer of faith to that will of God which Jesus came to do, and for the doing of which a body was prepared him. You learn the topic of your prayer in this garden of the Lord's agony. You lay hold on the will of God and surrender yourself to him. Be assured, it is a time of acceptance. Your surrender is accepted in deed and in truth. The Lord cannot reject what is his own, and by this will of God you are sanctified, separated to him as his own, whom he cannot disallow, for the Lord knows them that are his. Is this comfort too high for you? Is it, as it were, meat too strong for thee, O meek and contrite soul, who art in thine own estimation no better than a babe in Christ? Glad couldst thou but realize that even that blessed state and character are thine. Still we say to you, come here into Gethsemane and learn from Jesus to pray concerning this same will of God with which all his prayer is conversant. Number two, for in the second place, you know, do you not, that all whom the Father gives to him shall come to him, and him that cometh he will in no wise cast out? John 6, verse 37. Ah, this blessed twofold truth, this assurance so glorious and consoling to Jesus, that all whom the Father hath given him shall come to him, and this other assurance so gracious and consoling to you, that him that cometh he will in no wise cast out. They both alike rest upon this same will of God, and by it Jesus will ever vindicate and verify them. For we often lose the full strength of the sayings of Christ by detaching them from the connection in which they originally appear. No doubt, we often so detach and isolate them in order that we may hide them in our heart. And perhaps few of the blessed Savior's ever memorable announcements have been more frequently or more deeply graven on the fleshly tables than that ever precious word which liveth and abideth forever, to shut out all our dark misgivings and obviate all our guilty, and but for Jesus, well-grounded fears, and silence all our doubts and unbelieving objections, the ever gracious word of the Lord, him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. Doubtless also, though it stood alone and by itself, this word of Christ were very precious and exceedingly abundantly sufficient as a warrant to bring near to him the guiltiest of the children of men, however great and numerous their provocations and their backslidings, however debasing and vile their sin. Still, it is best to note the full strength which this word of the Lord derives from other truths which he allies and builds up with it, and to see the foundation or the ground on which Jesus sets forth his warrant to proclaim it as a truth. All whom the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. Why are these things so? Why should it be so certain that all whom the Father hath given to Jesus shall come to him? And why so equally sure that him that cometh, whosoever he may be, or whatsoever he may have been or done, shall in no wise be cast out? Does Jesus assign any reason for these things? Any evidence that they are true and sure? He does. They are both true and sure, for, saith he, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Thus Jesus at once binds in the truth of this twofold assurance with that will of God which he came to do. Every elect soul shall come, and every soul that comes shall be welcome. For I came down from heaven to do the Father's will. For lo, I come to do thy will, O God. But how should this will of God, which Jesus came to do, secure, on the one hand, the coming of those whom the Father has given him, and secure, on the other hand, the gracious reception or acceptance of him, whosoever he may be, that cometh? Very clearly and very surely, because these are the things which that will of God contemplates and provides for and guarantees. For there is a twofold assurance, the first bearing more upon the secret things of God and relating to his people's election, the second more upon the things that are revealed, that pertain to his people's calling, and both are founded on that will of God. The first declares that all that are given him shall come to him, for Jesus in this respect came to do the Father's will, and this is the Father's will that hath sent me, that of all whom he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Verse 39. The second declares that whosoever cometh I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven to do the will of him that sent me, and on this point, this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him should have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 40. When therefore in Gethsemane the Lord said, O my Father, since this cup may not pass from me, thy will be done. O my Father, thy will be done. That will of thine be done which I came down from heaven to do, for which thou didst prepare for me a body, that I might do it. The subject of his prayer embraced the coming to him of all whom the Father gave him, and a blessed and assured welcome to everyone, whosoever he may be, that comes.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart, from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, I have not commanded them, whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the Papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the Papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.